Our church now for about 18 months, I think, and have been members for about a year. Dave, would you come up, please? Let me pray for you, Father.
Thank you. Okay.
Father, we thank you for Brother David, and we thank you for his willing to share with us how you have worked in his life. Father, make it easy for him, give him confidence as he shares with us. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Morning, church.
Morning.
Good to see everybody out here today. When Chad asked me if I'd give my testimony today, I wasn't sure what that would entail. You know, we have our story of how we were saved and when we got saved, and I was saved 8 years old. So I want to encourage you Sunday school teachers out there to talk to your kids. Make sure they understand who Jesus is. I got saved in an evening service, and our pastor at the time was preaching on hell that evening. And I knew as an eight-year-old boy that I did things that didn't please God, as all eight-year-old boys do, but I realized that there was a way that God made for me to have those sins atoned, and that if I trusted in Jesus with simple childlike faith, that he would save me, and he did. But that doesn't mean that everything was great. You know, you hear all these testimonies, people were saved from so many different things, but it depends on your life. But you have wanderings, you wander away from God, he comes and gets you and brings you back, and here we are today. So I'm not going to talk about all that, I just did, but I'm not going to focus on that, even though I just did. But something different. People ask when we moved up here, how'd you get up here? Why'd you move to Virginia? How come Virginia? Where are you from? We're from Florida. Well, why'd you move from Florida to Virginia? I don't understand, because everyone here goes to the beach. So we're in Florida, and we always went to the mountains. So we're glad we're living in the mountains now, but it was a different course for us to get here. So what I want to talk about this morning is how God leads and works in your life in ways you never imagined he would. The first thing I want to talk about are stones, rocks, just plain old rocks in the Bible. And it's funny that God uses simple things to teach great truths. The first time we hear about a rock really being used as something to remember something by is when Jacob had his vision. So Jacob's out there in the wilderness, and he goes to bed, and he's got nothing but a rock for a pillow. So he puts his head on a rock and goes to sleep. Well, that night, God showed him that ladder of angels descending, moving to and from heaven, and it was an amazing thing. So the next morning, he took that rock, and he set it as a memorial to that they could remember, and they called it Bethel, House of God. The second time we see rocks used was at Gilgal, and we were talking this morning, the Israelites are getting ready to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. And so when the priest took the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their foot hit that water, it backed up. I thought kind of like the police when they're doing a motorcade, they'll pull across an intersection, and everything kind of backs up, and then the folks go through. Well, Israel walked across on dry ground. So Samuel said, take 12 stones and stack them here, and we're going to remember what God did for us to this day, and teach your kids. So God's starting to use stones as memorials, and the one that I think about most of the time is because it has a name. And between Mizpah and Shin, there was a battle that took place, and there were the Philistines against the Israelites. It's an old story, an old rivalry that went on between those people. But Israel was very frightened, and God caused a conflict within the Philistines that enabled Israel to rout them and to take care of the Philistines. And then Samuel, it says in 1 Samuel 7:12, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So in our lives, we have these Ebenezer stones, I like to think, where God helped us in the past. God calls on us to trust him, but we don't always have to just have a blind trust in God. We do have faith in God and things we can't see, but God knows our hearts and he knows how we are. So we have these things that we can look on in the past. Now, how we got here was kind of an odd roundabout way, not seeking to come here. I'd been working in the Tampa Bay advertising market since 1988 when I got out of the University of South Florida with a degree in advertising, and I'd been in that market for a number of years. So when we got to Monday morning, May 3rd, I was working at that time for a company called Catalina Marketing. Now, everyone knows about Catalina Marketing, but probably nobody knows who Catalina Marketing is. Have you ever gone into Kroger and there's a very specific coupon that is spit out of a printer based on what you just bought? So if you buy Oreos, it says, oh, here's another cookie that you can buy instead of that, or here's a coupon for that. That's Catalina Marketing. They know what you buy, when you buy it, how many times you buy it, and they're going to send you a message because of it. So I was working for that company in their health resource division, so we were doing something similar but in the pharmacy. So I'd been working for that company for 6 years, and if you would have told me on Monday morning, May 3rd, that 1 year later we'd be looking for a house in Virginia, I would have told you were as crazy as a crack house rat. Because I had a job, I was happy with my job, but I didn't know what was coming. I was just having a meeting that afternoon with my boss. So my boss came in and he said, as you know, we have a new president of our division. And our new president of our division wants to take our division and move it all up to Philadelphia. And he said, you got two choices. You can move to Philadelphia, or you can take a package. The package was very generous. It included insurance and some other things. Not being one to move to the Northeast, I said, I'll take the package. So I called Pam, knowing that she would say the same thing, and I said, I just had a very interesting discussion with my boss. I no longer have a job. But we have a package. So, miraculously, and my wife, of course, had a law practice at the time, and she had also been asked at Stetson University of College of Law in Gulfport, Florida, where she graduated from. She had a visiting professorship at that time, which was going to wrap up at the end of May. So we thought, that's interesting. What do we do? Well, like anyone else who just lost a job, and my wife was finishing up with what she was doing, we went on vacation. Because we already had the vacation in North Carolina planned. We were going to the mountains, not to the beach. So we went to North Carolina, prayed about it a lot, really sought God. It was a good time to kind of just put things behind for a minute. He'd given us an opportunity to do that. So once we finished with the vacation in North Carolina, the job search started. So LinkedIn really wasn't a thing as much as it is today. This was 2010. So it was kind of getting started. So main thing at that time were job boards and recruiters. So recruiters, you know, you put your resume out there on job board, and I'm sure a lot of people here look for jobs. So the job boards, recruiters, and offers started to come in. Now during that time, Pam was also offered another teaching position for that summer at Stetson, again in Tampa with part-time students. We lived in St. Petersburg, Florida. We lived in a county that is one of the most densely populated counties south of New York City. There's 3,300 people per square mile in Pinellas County. It's a little thin rim of beaches. If you look at Florida, you look down the west coast where it kind of bows out, that's Pinellas County, and that's where we lived. It's hot. There's two seasons there, hot and hotter. People come down. Everybody's there from someplace else. So everybody moves down there thinking they want to live on the beach. Well, you can't live on the beach. So they're stuck inland. It's hot. They're angry. So you have hot, angry people from every place else. And it's a great place to visit if you're on the beach, but to live there, it's kind of tedious. It's very, you know, very crowded. So we started thinking, let's expand the job search out. Let's look outside of Florida. So we did. We also, God was preparing things along the way. We had a boat. We tried to sell it in December. It finally sold in July. So God's kind of checking off the boxes for us. We're starting to look outside the state. In August, I had heard about a senior writer position. Now, at the time at Catalina Marketing, I'd started working at the company as a creative director. My heart has always been in the creative side of advertising. So everyone says, what do? Watch Bewitched and look at Darren Stevens, and that's kind of what I do. I make things up. But in the jobs that I'd always had and the clients we always had, there were a lot of very technical things to advertise. So we worked with a trade show or a trade group for the electronics packaging industry, which are the companies that make circuit boards. So very technical background there. So I developed a very technical background. Then I went to work for Catalina because I had a technical background, because I was going into pharmaceutical advertising. So I developed that. So I'd always had a very technical background. I said all that to say I started in a creative director's position, but then I ended up moving into a marketing director's position because I kind of went as far as I could in that position. And my boss said, hey, there's an opportunity to work outside of that. Would you like to? And I said, yeah, I'll sit on the other side of the desk for a while and be in the marketing position. Marketing generally works with advertising. So I wanted to get back to the creative side. I really missed that. I missed working with people who thought outside the box, not so much linear, but non-linear. So I thought it was an opportunity to do that, but all that were really coming open were marketing director positions. And in August of that year, so we went from May to August, I heard about a senior writer position at Raymond James Financial. And Raymond James is a very large, multi-billion-dollar financial planning firm. They do investments for people, financial planning, and all of those things. There are probably 3,600 advisors throughout the country. And I saw a senior writing position there. I thought, I don't know if I want to go back to writing again. I was a creative director, so you kind of work with art and writing, but I thought it would be a foot in the door, so why not? And it just so happened one of our neighbors there in where we lived in Seminole, Florida, was a vice president of the insurance group at Raymond James. So I gave him my resume. I said, you want to take this? He said, yeah, I'll walk it through for you. So he walked it in, but it just so happened that the creative director for the editorial group in the marketing department at Raymond James was getting ready to move to California. Didn't know when, but she was. So they said, well, I don't know about the senior writing position, but we will have a creative director position opened up. I thought, oh, okay, that's interesting. But I didn't know when. So that was August. September, I received a phone call from Duke Energy, and they were willing to fly me up to Charlotte to talk to me up there about, again, a marketing director's position. We thought, well, that would get us out of Florida, but we just didn't feel comfortable with it. We didn't know if we wanted to be in Charlotte and live in that area of the country. So looking back on the Ebenezer stones in our past, it's like God has delivered us before from positions. I had had two layoffs in the past. He always carried us through. So you look at those Ebenezer stones and you say, God was our help then. So he's going to be our help again. Let's just wait on him a little bit. So by the end of September, Raymond James said, we want to do a phone interview with you. But at the same time, another trade organization called the International Society of Pharmaceutical Engineers also wanted to talk to me about a marketing communications position with their group. Now, pharmaceutical engineers want to know about everything pharmaceutical manufacturing. So their interest is in how many ways can you purify water? How do you store all your agents that you use in pharmaceutical manufacturing? It's kind of boring. But I thought, well, it would be an opportunity. I would work with a creative team within there. And so I thought that was okay. So within a week of each other, I had a face-to-face interview with the ISPE group and a phone conversation with Raymond James. And so after all of that was over, we prayed about it. we thought, you know, we're kind of getting to the end of the insurance of the package. They also offered COBRA, so we'd have to make insurance payments, which were, they're pretty pricey, but we still have insurance. So we thought, let's go ahead and take the job with the pharmaceutical engineering group. So I did. And then in November, Raymond James called and said, we want a face-to-face. So I took my first comp day of vacation in my new job to go to talk to someone about another job, which I felt kind of bad about, but it's like, Lord, what are you trying to do? You know, where are you leading us? Okay, look at the Ebenezer stones, I'm fine. He's delivered us in the past, he's going to deliver us again. He's going to take us where we need to go. So I went and had the interview with Raymond James. It went very well. It was an all-day affair. It was like they have a test that they want you to take, so it's like taking the SATs with a psych evaluation. And I know people are saying, I know I see Laura going, yeah, you really could use a psych evaluation. But what it does is it produces a very homogeneous workforce, and the people at Raymond James are very mellow group, and which is different for me because I usually work with creative people, and you know they're kind of different. But so we prayed about it, and I turned in my notice at ISPE, and I went to work for Raymond James Financial as a creative director in the marketing group, which was where we thought the Lord was leading us. So by now, it's December 13th when I started there. We started out in May, not knowing what the year was going to be. We ended up in December. We had a new job. It was a creative director's position that I wanted to do. Life was good. We were happy. It's December. Whew, done. The year's over. And we have a whole new year to look forward to and getting settled in. Well, that wasn't meant to be. Because back in August, when we were thinking about moving out of the state, Pam saw that Liberty University was looking for a professor. And she had all of the qualifications that we were looking for. So in August, she filled out the online form and sent her resume there. And so in January, when we thought everything was settled, she gets an email. Dear Pam, we have a half-filled out application. Are you still interested? Have you taken a position anywhere yet? Well, she didn't apply to any place else but Liberty. So the answer was no. So she called me on the phone, almost in tears, and said, I don't know what to do. And I said, I'll come home tonight and we'll pray about it. And we did. And I said, you've got to follow this. It's got to be God working in our lives. We don't know what it's going to be. You know, we don't know what this is going to be. I got this job, and she said, God just gave you this job. I didn't expect us to be moved based on my position. I said, sometimes it doesn't work that way. And as a husband, and this being Men's Day, men, you have to be sensitive to God's moving you through your wife, because he gives you that helpmeet. And you have to look in that face and you have to say, we're gonna do this. God's gonna be good. He has fulfilled in the past. We have those Ebenezer stones to rely on. So let me refocus here for a second and tell the rest of this story. We had no idea where God was going to lead with this. So on February 15th, Pam had an interview at Liberty, and she went to that interview. And she said, this is the most fantastic place I've ever seen. People are so focused on God. It's what they're doing. It's their mission. It's a worldview. We at our church had really never focused on a worldview. We were down in Florida, which is kind of removed from a lot. We didn't understand, we understood worldview, but we didn't see it practiced in the way that it's practiced in this area. We had kind of moved north to the Bible Belt. But to see the challenges and to be challenged in such a way is to think about what we as Christians have to do out there for God through our worldview. Was incredible. So we really prayed about it, and we thought, this is what God has for us. We can be part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And that was more exciting than a creative director's position at Raymond James, really. So not knowing about a job, what I would do here, there's not a lot of opportunities for advertising, a lot of opportunities for creative directors, quite frankly. So on the week of my 90th day at Raymond James, I just finished that, everyone who's worked for a company, a big company, knows you have that 90-day probation. You're on probation. You didn't commit a crime, but you're on probation. You don't have a probation officer, but you're on probation. So they're looking at you, evaluating you. I had a one-to-one meeting with my boss, and I went in and said, God's moving us to Lynchburg, Virginia. And he's like, wow, didn't see that coming. And I said, but I still want to work for you guys. I still think that I can be of service to this company. So he said, let me talk to my boss, who was a senior VP, so I was reporting to a VP. And he came back and said, we still want to work with you. So when you move to Virginia, you're going to have work. So I went to work for Raymond James on my own as a contractor or a freelance, doing creative development and writing for them. I would have never thought that I would have my own business or be self-employed at any time in my life. But following God's will and following that leading through my wife and through what He opened up for us made all the difference in the world. So we had a rental house, and we were going to come up Memorial Day weekend and sign the contract on that. We get a phone call, all these phone calls. Hi, you know, you were going to come up here and sign the contract on the house. I just sold it. So for crying out loud. And it was the only house we could find with a garage. There's an aversion to garages here, we have found out. No one has a garage. We've always garaged our cars. I'm sorry, I'm kind of a gearhead, and Edward understands, but our cars go in garages. Not junk cars. It's a garage. Cars going garage. So it's like, what are we going to do? So we had plane tickets, so we flew up and had to find a house. And usually it takes us weeks just to buy a television set, or months, actually, sometimes a year, to figure out the right one to buy. It has to be just right, and we micromanage, and it's got to have this feature, and if it doesn't have that, how does Consumer Reports say? What are the reviews? We had to buy a whole house. And we still had a house to sell in Florida. So it wasn't just like our house in Florida went poof and this one opened up in Virginia. So we came up and bought a house in Virginia, out of state, within 2 weeks. That was scary, but we did it. God just showed us which way to go. But we still had a house in Florida in a depressed market, because in 08, the bottom fell out of it. People who had multi-millions of dollars in real estate. And one gal who was a hairdresser, I think she had a $3 million portfolio. It was crazy. People were loaning money, people were buying stuff, and then the bottom fell out. So God sent a woman who came from China, who was living in Indiana and was moving to St. Petersburg, Florida, looking for a house with realtors. We took and put a sign in the front yard. She drove by our house, called us that day, and wanted to buy our house. Wow, in a depressed market. And it was so funny, because the day that we were having the home inspection for her, a realtor drove by and said, hey, if you need help selling your house, you know, maybe I can help. I said, God just sold our house. This is the inspection. So God is a better realtor than anybody. So he sold the house. And all of that from a conversation I had with my boss back in May of 2010, when he said, you have two choices, take the package or move to Philadelphia. But he didn't know God said, no, you don't have two choices. You got one initial choice, but I'm going to open up things that you never even thought of. And I'm going to make a way for you that you couldn't dream of. And I'm going to give you the desire of your heart, and you're going to want to give it up. Wow, it's incredible, but that's what God can do. So by the fall of 2011, before Pam started her first semester at Liberty, we were living in a house with a garage on an acre and a half of property, which most people hear it's an acre and a half. Pfft, that's nothing. But in Florida, that's a park. An acre and a half is a park. And I had a job. I did not have to come up here and look for work anymore. He settled it in Florida, but he settled it in a way that I never even imagined that he could settle it in such a way and give me still the desire of my heart to work in creative work, but doing it in a different way than I had ever had before in a job that was mine. And we were ready for Pam to start fall semester 2011 at Liberty University. So, what did we learn from all of that? I'm just going to boil it down to a couple of things. Don't let pursuing God's will get in the way of pursuing Him. And this morning in our Sunday school class, Mike was talking about idols. Putting something in the Hebrew word means putting something in God's face or in front of God's face. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we want to find God's will. And I think finding God's will sometimes in pursuing that will of God, we kind of stop pursuing Him. And that's not what God tells us to do. Psalm 27:8 said, David said, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Jehovah, will I seek." David didn't say, "Well, as soon as I find your will or what you have me to do, I'm going to seek you." David said, "No, immediately I'm going to seek you." And God is so good to give us examples, because even David, when everything calmed down for him, he was sitting in his palace, in his house built of cedars, beautiful. He called Nathan in and said, "You know what? I'm in this big, great, beautiful palace, and the tabernacle is still a tent. How can I live here, and how can God still dwell there?" But David said, "I'm going to build a temple." And Nathan said, "That's a great idea." And I think we can, like David, seek to do what we think is God's will with the greatest intentions, but that's not what God has for us. And God let David and Nathan know that that's not what I have for you. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you your kingdom. You're going to be a great king, but you're not the one who's going to build my temple. Your son, one of your descendants, is going to build my temple. So God has a way of redirecting us if we seek Him first. The second thing is that His understanding far exceeds my own. My understanding was, I'm going to be a creative director at Raymond James. That's what I'm going to do. That, I thought, was His final end at that point. So my understanding, because of my situation around me, was, here I am, I'm done. But I wasn't. And I think the thing that really stood out to me the most, and we've heard the verse before, Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Jesus had just been addressing needs in that passage. He said, "You're worried about money. Don't worry about money. You're worried about where you're going to live. Don't worry. The birds have nests. Foxes have holes. I take care of those things. You're worried about eating. I feed birds, for crying out loud. Birds don't worry about eating. Why should you, who is a greater creation than a bird, worry about eating?" So Jesus got down to the end of that and said, "Don't worry about all these things." He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's it. And all these things. It's funny, He specifically names God's kingdom and His righteousness, but He doesn't list any of the things. All of these things. What we have and what's around us and what we do for a living, that's just stuff that we do. We're commanded as men and fathers and husbands to be the ones who take care of our families. But God will make that way if we seek Him first and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, fortunately, in God saying that, he gives us those Ebenezer stones. He knows we're tactile people. He knows our limitations. He knows the length and the breadth and the depth of our faith. So he gives us those times that we can look back on and say, God cared for us up until this point, like Samuel said, and he'll continue to care for us in the future. So I hope that, I know it means something to me. I hope that you can think about those things. I don't know you look out and you see everybody and you think, you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't know what people are dealing with. So I hope that as you look forward and trust God and seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness, don't be afraid to look back on those Ebenezer stones and be encouraged, because if God took care of you in the past, he'll take care of you in the future. Thanks.
Thank you, Dave. We are so pleased that the Lord brought you and Pam to be a part of us here at North Bedford. Come lead us as a men's choir sings. Speaker is Edward Sanderson, and all of us know Edward well. He was telling me just a few minutes ago that he's been a member of this church for the past 40 years. Mm-hmm. So we all know Edward and appreciate him so much. Let me pray for you, brother. Father, we thank you for Brother Edward. We thank you for the deep faith that he has and how he just trusts you implicitly, especially during difficult times in his life. He is an inspiration to all of us through his faith and trust in you, Father. We are thankful that he's willing to share not only what you have done in his life, but what you are continuing to do. We pray and give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lamar. Good morning.
Morning.
40 years here at this church. That's something, huh? I was trying to figure out. I says, well, I came here when I was 17. I said, that means I'm 57 years old. Is that right, Teresa? 57? Yeah. So I'm thinking, man, I don't feel that old, but I guess I am. There are times when I feel that old, but not today. I am so thankful to be able to be here today to share my testimony with you. I'm thankful for Dave and his words that he spoke today. So many things, so much truth, and the fact that trusting the Lord pays off. I've given my testimony in this church a few times, so some of you may have heard some of this before, but God's been working pretty hard on me the last 18 months or 2 years, so maybe you'll hear something new too, I hope. I was saved at 12 years old. I knew I was a sinner and that I couldn't save myself, and I believed that God sent Jesus to save me. So at 12, I accepted what God gave to me, the free gift of his son, and I took it. And praise God that I did. Praise God that he willed me to do that. It wasn't anything I did. I said I took it. That's not true. He showed himself to me. And I'm thankful that he showed himself to me. But like so many, I didn't grow. I didn't seek the Lord the way that he desires us to. And things just went along. I went to church. And I believed that Jesus died for me, no doubt about it. But I didn't realize the commitment that I should have to him. And it was a long time in my life before I realized that. But you know what? God was long-suffering for me. He continued to pull me to himself. He continued to protect me from the pitfalls of this world. And even though I failed him time and time again, God has always been good to me. Now, I'm going to tell you, Dave brought us a sermon this morning, okay? I'm just going to be all over the place. I'm going to be over here and over there talking about this and talking about the other, and I've got a lot of scripture that I am going to reference, and don't try to turn to them because it's too many, okay? But I'm telling you, this is the scripture that has gotten me through the last 18 months. Everything in this book is perfect. You guys know that, right? All right? But there are some scriptures that touch you in a time when you need them the most. And these encouraging scriptures I have compiled, not on my own, but a lot of you guys have sent them to me. A lot of you guys have, and others outside this church as well. Scriptures that are encouraging to me in a time when you're facing trials. So if you want to jot down the reference, that's cool, but you're going to have to look it up at home later because you ain't going to have time this morning. None of you are going to get to lunch at 12 o'clock either. I can tell you that right now. So don't be looking at your watches. I said it before, God has been long-suffering and patient for me. When God allowed my recent trials, it made me realize how much he's protected me all my life. Man, I've just been rolling through life to 55 or whatever, thinking that everything's just supposed to be good and like this. Well, when something goes wrong, God makes you realize where he was taking care of you all the way down those 55 years. And I'm thankful for him for that. I'm thankful that he let me recognize it. First scripture I'm going to talk about is Psalm 78:38. But he being compassionate, and I'm going to put my names in here, okay? I'm going to ad-lib this a little bit. He being compassionate forgave my sins, my iniquity, and he didn't destroy me. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath against me. Man, that's what I deserved. That's what I deserved. I deserve God's wrath. Thank God he didn't put it on me. I've done so many things in my life that are displeasing to God, things that I'm ashamed of, things that could only be changed to righteousness one way, and that was through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, through his grace, has shown me my sin. He's allowed me time to repent and to turn back to him. Everybody doesn't get all that time, man. It's important to tell people about Jesus. Now is the time to do that. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. and great is his faithfulness. The love of the Lord is never ending. He loves us even when we fail him, when we fail to follow him, and even when we fail to trust him. And yes, great is God's faithfulness. In Hebrews 11:1, God tells us what our faith should look like. He says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." God desires us to have faith in him and to trust him, even during the trials, especially during the trials. My next scripture is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Does anybody else in here have a problem with that? Yeah. We think we got it all figured out until something goes wrong. I believe we've got to have faith and trust in God to successfully face and survive trials. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He didn't provide us just a few things to get by, guys. It says he provided us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." He doesn't say he causes some things to work for good. He said he calls all things to work for good to those who love him. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." In Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, most of you know that my most recent trial started on February 5th, 2018, when my brother Tim went to be with the Lord. I stood right here and I spoke at his funeral. And I talked about how his life had affected mine, how his life and death had affected mine. Tim was my brother. He was my best friend. And he was my business partner. It was like losing three guys in one, man. It was kind of tough. Losing Tim was devastating to me and the rest of my family. But God began right away to deal with all these emotions that this event had stirred in me. God made it crystal clear to me that I had no control over anything. Think about that for a second. We think we're going to get up and we're going to go get dressed, eat some breakfast, and go to work today. Let me tell you, Jack, that might not be God's plan. I went through a lot of years thinking I was in control of a lot of things. But right here, God has told me who's in control. The pain of losing Tim was overwhelming, but God gave me peace and grace to recognize that Tim had finished his work here on earth, and he had received his prize of eternal life with God. Losing Tim is the hardest thing I've gone through to date. I miss him every day, and I long for the day that I'm going to see him again. And I am thankful that God promised me I will. On January 4th, 2019, I received a cancer diagnosis. Dr. Clark told Teresa and I that my cancer was going to require chemotherapy, radiation, and surgeries. Along with Dr. Clark that day, Katrina and Raina and Kelsey were my nurses. And Missy, my cousin's wife, worked in the same office. She came in to check on me that day as well. That day was the beginning of a year-long roller coaster ride. I was thankful to be able to pray that day for Dr. Clark and his team before I left that room. God impressed on me immediately that what he wanted me to do through this was pray. that he wanted me to serve others. And pray I have done. I've prayed for every caregiver. I've prayed for every doctor. I've prayed for everybody I've met. And I've made an effort to share Jesus at every opportunity. You know, I loved the Lord before, and I didn't mind sharing about the Lord. I work with Good News Club. We work with kids. We share there all the time. We give testimonies. We share the gospel. I talk to people. I have Christian friends at work, Christian friends outside of this church. But I have never been so driven and forced to talk about Jesus. The Lord would not let me shut up. And I'm thankful for that. After that, MRIs and CT scans were next. And my diagnosis was stage 4 rectal cancer with a spot on my liver. My treatment plan was 8 IV chemo treatments and 30 days of chemo pills and radiation that I could do here in Lynchburg, and then 3 surgeries at UVA. Then more MRIs and CT scans every 3 months after that. So when you start treatments like this, they start talking to you about the things that can happen, the things that are going to go on, and they give you about 10 pages of paper that have all the side effects and things that are going to go wrong when they start giving you all those drugs and stuff, okay? It's pretty overwhelming. But you know, I went through it all. God blessed me with strength. He blessed me with no nausea. I had minimal side effects. And I had the ability to work every day, except for the days I spent in the hospital with my surgery. Now I know a lot of people now who have cancer or have had cancer. I know people that are battling it. And I know some of you here today are in that situation. Either you've battled it, or you're battling it now, or you're going to battle it sometime in the future. I'm not saying that to scare you or make you upset. I'm just telling you, so what? God has got it. My mom and dad, my whole family have been super supported through this whole situation. And they've shown me exactly what faith in God is supposed to look like. And I'm thankful for that. My crew at my business, Michelle and Brian and Jesse and Jonathan, they've all performed flawlessly. They pretty much say I'm kind of extinct. They really don't need me there at all. So you know, I thought they needed me a lot more than they really do. But I'm thankful for them. Now I want to introduce you a little bit to just a few of the people that I've met over the last 12 months. And this is only a small cross-section of what I say has been hundreds of men and women. God has intentionally put each one in my path, and I will no way be able to tell you all the stories today. I won't keep you that long, I promise. But I will tell you about a few. Dr. Patel is my oncologist. Dr. Hilliard, she's my radiology oncologist. Dr. Frill is my colon surgeon. Dr. Adams, my liver surgeon. Haley, Keith, Shay, Kim, Emily, Janice, Hannah, Jennifer, Ashley, and Angie were some of the nurses I had at Pearson Cancer Center here in Lynchburg. Nita, Scott, Sarah, Tabby, Robin, April, Cassie, and Jennifer were just some of those who worked with me in radiation for 30 days straight. At UVA, Jenny was my head nurse on the surgical team, and I only got to talk to her when I was in the operating room, so I had to do it fast before they knocked me out. But she was awesome, let me tell you. She did come in and see me before, I think, but just a little bit, but she was awesome, yeah. So Jenny was my operating surgical nurse. She was the head of the nurses there at UVA in that department. Lisa and Brenda and Becca and Amber, Riley and Lee, were a few more of my nurses up there at UVA. Look, I was able to pray and share Jesus in some way with all of these people and many more. I prayed in the operating room both times for the surgeons and the whole team just before they could put me under. I prayed every morning for 30 days with the radiation techs before each radiation treatment. Now look, I'm not telling you this to tout me, okay? God would not let me shut up. I'm telling you guys. This is not anything about me. This is what God did, okay? I'm just telling that. So when I say I have this problem of saying I, but I should say we, because me and God were in this together, I'm telling you. While I was in the hospital at UVA for 14 days, I was able to pray with a young team of surgical residents every morning at 5:30 a.m. because that's when they wake you up. Yeah. So there was usually at least five or six of those young students that came in to check on me from the surgical teams. And after 14 days, they'd kind of gotten used to it, I think. And actually, quite a few of them would come back in my room from time to time during the day, not necessarily because they needed to be there. Kind of God needed them to be there, but they didn't need to be there to work on me is what I'm trying to say. So I was thankful to be able to share with them one-on-one as well. During my treatments, get this now, Camden and Emily, they both got married, okay? Janice, she's a chemo nurse there at Pearson. She was taking radiation treatments on her own for herself. Kim, who's another chemo nurse there, her mom was taking chemo treatments right beside me while I was there. Hannah, she had a beautiful baby girl. Teresa and I prayed with these and countless others for specific needs in their lives. During the last 12 months, God has allowed me so many things. He's allowed me to witness the birth of my first grandson, Harvey Elliott. He's allowed me to participate in the marriage of my son, Brian, who was able to marry his college sweetheart, Brooke. And he's allowed me to celebrate 40 years with my beautiful, super cool Christian wife, Teresa. God is good to me. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, Bill spoke on humility, and he spoke from James 4:10. It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." Pride and humility, man, pride is the sin, one of the sins I struggle with. I try not to. I look at it every day, and I was thankful for what Bill had to say to us yesterday. But see, God has also taught me some things about pride and humility over the last 12 months. So I love to dress up on the weekend. I don't know if all you guys know, but I work on cars during the week, so I'm kind of messy all week long. And I love to dress up. And sometimes I feel like that can be a pride thing, so I struggle with that a little bit. I don't want it ever to look that way or to feel that way. But let me tell you, when I went in the closet this morning to dress after writing this, it was hard to pick something out to wear. Because I thought about us wearing jeans this morning and not dressing up, but God knows my heart, so I'm going to share it with you too. But what God showed me through this, it doesn't matter what you're wearing, because doctors and nurses, they see under your clothes. Am I right? There's no pride left there, guys. Surgeons, they see under your skin. God sees my innermost being, and he knows my heart. When I realized that I couldn't hide anything from him, it was a tremendous weight off of me. Because we go through life thinking that we make everything look good, and God will buy that just like everybody else. When I realized that I couldn't hide anything from him, my eyes were opened. My fear was turned to joy. God again showed me that I was in control of nothing, and he was in control of everything. So when they tell you stage 4 cancer, that's kind of a scary thing to hear. I didn't know anything about cancer, but I find out that's kind of the worst thing they tell you. I mean, there may be something worse, but it's pretty bad, okay? That's pretty bad, yeah. But you know what? God allowed me to have cancer, but God didn't allow me to be scared. He replaced my fear with joy. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." On February 20th at 7:06, my Christian brother Tyler McGloskey sent me a text. Now, at that time, he knew I was dealing with this, but he had no way of knowing the extent of the suffering that I was going through. And on the text, he sent me a song. Teresa and I sat in the bathroom that morning. We listened to it like four times before we could get up and go to work. Now, we didn't analyze the theology of the song, every word in the song. So I'm not saying that this is the best Christian song ever written. But what I am saying is God spoke to me through some of the lyrics of the song. I want you guys to hear it today. It's not going to take but just a few minutes. Dwayne did some magic back there, and he's got it hooked up. I'm going to get him to play it for you now. The song is called Though You Slay Me. It's by Shane and Chain. And then I'll finish my remarks after.
Return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. My heart and flesh may fail, the earth below give way, but with my eyes, I'll see the Lord. Lifted high upon that day, behold the Lamb that was slain, and I'll know that every tear was worth it all. And though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, your name, though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. Though the night I'm crying out, this cup pass from me now. You're still more than I need. You're enough for me. You're enough for me. Oh,
not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. it wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Oh, you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
Just a few lyrics in that song that touched me. That I might know you in your suffering. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. My heart and flesh may fail, but my eyes will see the Lord. And I'll know every tear was worth it all. Though tonight I'm crying out, let this cup pass from me now. But you're still all that I need. You're enough for me. God has spoken to me through this song. He's spoken to me through His word. He's spoken to me through some of the lyrics of this song. And He has caused me to trust Him and to love Him even more. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." The temporary pain and suffering and trials of this world do not compare to eternity with God. From the day we are born, we are dying. People look at me funny when I say that, so I'm not looking at y'all. I don't want you to look at me. But because of sin, our days are numbered. God is in control of how many days we have. If we believe God's in control, why do we worry about it? Why do we worry about it? Why do we worry about what we'll wear? Why do we worry about what we'll eat? Why do we worry about having cancer? Because we're human, that's why. But God's got it. God has got it. Romans 14:8 says, "For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." How can we be thankful for the good things that God gives us and curse Him for the bad? If we really believe He's in control, shouldn't we be thankful for everything? I tell you, it's still hard for me to say that I'm thankful for cancer. I pray I'm going to get to that someday. But I can tell you what I am thankful for. I'm thankful that God has taught me through this trial. And I'm thankful for the hundreds of men and women that he put in my way, in front of me, that I was able to share Jesus with, that I still have relationships with a lot of them, doctors and nurses and techs and administrators, and a lot of other cancer patients. I didn't mention any by name, but a lot of cancer patients as well. I am thankful for how God has taken away my fear and how he's replaced it with trust, how he's increased my faith, and how he has given me a joy that's beyond all understanding. So my prayer today is that I will always honor and glorify God even when things don't go my way. It's not too hard to honor him and glorify him when everything's working out good. Your treatments are going good, you're not sick, and you're going to work. Your family is there. But what about when it doesn't go good? The same God that's in control when it's going good is in control when it goes bad. He knows what's better for us than we do, guys. I'm done with my notes. The only last thing I want to say, I thought about as I was wearing you out there. This faith and this joy that God has given me, you can't get it until you know Jesus. You cannot get it until you know Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, man, don't go out those doors. Pastor's going to come up here in a minute, and he'll be glad to talk to you about it. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Don't go out those doors unless you know that you're a sinner and that you can't fix it. But God had a way to fix it. Thank you.
Men who have trusted the Lord and found him to be faithful and who are willing to tell us about it. Man, praise the Lord. And Edward's right. Maybe it is that you need to look for the first time to Christ and find him faithful to save and forgive and give new life where before it was just brokenness. And you need to look to him if that is you and trust him today. I'd love to share more about that. Brothers and sisters, but listen, what we have heard is we've heard today two testimonies from men who know the Lord. And both of the testimonies have this in common. God is faithful if we will trust him. He's faithful to lead. He's faithful to provide. He's faithful to produce peace and joy in our hearts when we will take him at his word. The song, Edward said he hadn't studied the theology of the song. I know the song well. If you don't know Shane and Shane, you should. The song is true. Why? Not because they wrote it. The song is true because almost all of the lyrics come right out of Scripture. Most of them are direct quote Scripture. We don't know what's best for us, but God does, and we can trust him even when we don't understand it. And when we do, we preach truth to our heart. What comes out is joy. And we have seen that the last year and a half. Father, God, I do praise you for the testimony of my brothers this morning. And I pray that you would work in our hearts to the degree that we would trust you as well. Whatever it is that we are facing, whatever it is that we need, God, I pray that we would look to you, trusting your word, knowing that we will find you faithful. And in that find our trust and our peace and our joy. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 543 and sing Nearer My God to Thee, hymn number 543.
Nearer my God to Thee. Shall be